Well, please take your Bibles and let us turn to Psalm 30. We'll read that now for our first scripture reading, Psalm 30. Page 635 in your pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word as we read this psalm. A psalm sung at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, our Creator, maker of every star in the heavens, of the sun and the moon, and this marvelous world, which displays to us the wonder and power of our God. Grant to us, Lord, your light-giving spirit, to understand your word. And help us, Lord, to meditate on all your works, on all your judgments in history, on all your works of mercy. And as we recount what you did for your people in the past, may it strike a chord of gratitude in our hearts for your unmerited favor shown to us, though undeserved. We thank you for all your goodness, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn again to our Bibles. We'll read now from Psalm 136. This will be our text this morning. We'll be focusing our attention upon the words of the psalmist in these words. Psalm 136. And you'll find it on page 716. And following. Hear now God's holy word. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone, who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. Who slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. And that concludes the reading of God's word. Thankful for that. Well, please have your Bibles open now to Psalm 136, as we'll be looking at that psalm this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day traditionally is a harvest festival. In the States, they have their Thanksgiving a month later, keeping in tradition with the pilgrims who first came into the New World and after their first harvest had a time of Thanksgiving. Here in Canada, we do the same thing for the same reason, only we have ours a month earlier than theirs. We give thanks to God and praise his name, God who causes the seed to germinate and to grow into a field of grain or corn, God who gives us the harvest and all the many blessings that we have from him. And that's why we're looking at Psalm 136 this morning. The psalm has a structure that is very unique to the Psalter. To the casual reader, the repetition of the words, his mercy endures forever, at the end of each line may seem a little bit tedious. But we have to ask the question, is that the case? Is it tedious to keep remembering the mercy of God? How can we ever thank God enough for his love demonstrated in his work of creation, in redemption, and his providence? We can't say enough about it. God is good. And those who know that he is good ought to say so. We ought to sing it. We ought to pray and thank God for it. And we ought to preach it. Mercy is celebrated by the psalm writer, this enduring mercy of God toward us. And that'll be our theme as we look at this passage. What we have is an outline of what God has done and how he handles his mercy and distributes it accordingly. The structure of the psalm begins with a threefold praise of who God is. It praises God, first of all, for who he is in verses 1 to 3. Then it gives us six notes of praise to the Creator. Six notes of praise. And we see that in verses 4 to 9. Six more are given for his deliverance from Egypt. So six more praises given to the Lord for his deliverance from Egypt in verses 10 to 15. And seven for the wilderness journey and the entrance into Canaan. And then at the end, we have three verses of personal gratitude and God's providence. A praise for God's personal gratitude, or of God's providence, a personal gratitude that is extended to the Lord for his providence in verses 23 to 25. And then a closing verse of everlasting praise. And so we want to look at this entire psalm, considering it with that theme, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Let's first of all begin with the refrain, the antiphonal, as we call it. This is an antiphonal psalm. And in particular, antiphonal psalms are the singing of psalms by alternating groups of singers. One half of the first part of each verse would be sung by one half of a group of singers. And then the reply, this refrain, would be sung by the other half. The antiphony comes, as we mentioned, many times, 26 times in total. It's the repetition of that phrase in the Hebrew, Ki li alam chasad, for the mercy of the Lord endures forever. It must have been quite something. You think of how this would have been sung in those earlier days as the people of Israel did this, the children of Israel singing it in their Hebrew language. And even just to listen to it in their tune, and in the way that they would have maybe even chanted these words, it no doubt would have sounded very different to our ears, would have been very foreign. For example, we read in 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon dedicated the temple, that this refrain was sung. The Levites had instruments and the priests had trumpets. And we read there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 6, and the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. And so that gives us an example of how the worship of Israel would have taken place. And it would have been a very joyful sound. But one of the things that Israel knew was the mercy of God. His mercy doesn't last for a short time. It endures. It keeps on going without end. There's no power on earth that can stop the mercy of God. And that's what the psalmist here is speaking about. Mercy in the Hebrew is his goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness. It is what is shown to needy, miserable sinners, need of grace. His readiness to forgive and to be reconciled to the most provoking of transgressors, as one older commentary put it. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to speak of God's kindness and mercy. These are unrestricted blessings to us. But when you know mercy, congregation, when you know mercy, that's something that humbles you, right? It makes you feel very grateful. Why would God show mercy to me, a sinner? And you find that all the way through the Old Testament, mentioned again and again, it's not something that we deserve. Like when David, Psalm 51, when he had committed adultery and had killed Uriah, he said with a heart of regret, have mercy on me, O God, and blot out my transgression. Psalm 51. And so you and I must be conscious of mercy. And we must be aware that God has mercy on us, regardless of what we deserve. And in spite of circumstances, these mercy drops keep raining down upon us, without us even really always being conscious of it. And it strengthens us. Every day, we are partakers of the mercies of God. And no wonder It's emphasized so much in this psalm. Well, that brings us to the first three verses. And what we see there, there's a very clear indication of the God of Israel. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords." We have this spoken with the refrain repeated after each time. Now, if we think of our culture, often people are very thankful. People are thankful. They're still celebrating this day. But who do they thank? That's a question that everyone has to ask themselves. They might say grace at the dinner, sort of out of a custom. But why? The psalmist says who we are to thank. We're to thank the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No other being gives us grace. No other God can give grace except the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we say, yeah, that's pretty obvious. That's pretty obvious that He is the only true God. We know that. But sometimes we invent our own idols. We sometimes look to them instead of to the Lord. And so learning this lesson is indeed difficult because we're all proud. We all think too well of ourselves and our goodness if we have our own way. And yet, by His Spirit, we have learned that His goodness is far higher and superior to any goodness found in us. Our great God has called us to worship Him and Him alone. And then in verses 4 to 9, he deals with the theme of creation and providence. The earth was created for man, not man for creation. We've been given this world to use and to enjoy it, to develop it. And so this psalm sets a certain priority when it comes to issues like ecology today and environmentalism. Environmentalism and ecology are constantly, are constantly harping about how we're to take steps to save the earth. Well, that's a complete diversion of what the Lord has done for us. The world, the creation, wasn't made for the worshiping by man. The world was made by the Lord, for man to use. And we can give thanks to God for this. He's a God who is not concerned about saving the earth. He's concerned about saving souls that are dying through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's where the priority ought to be. Not some diversion of saving Mother Earth. God has created this world for us to use and to develop and to be good stewards of. We thank Him for that. In fact, there's no question in the psalmist's mind about what happened in the beginning. Verses 4 to 9, there's no debate about whether or not it took 6 days or eons of time for that earth to form. God created the world. He alone does great wonders, verse 4 says. The works of creation are very great. His wisdom is evident in the forming of the heavens and laying out the earth above the waters. He made the great lights. And what a great light the sun is. You know, it rose again this morning. It came with all of its glory and with all of its brilliance. You think of how wonderful the sun is. Children, maybe you've done something like this before. Maybe you've taken a magnifying glass and you've held it under the sun and next to a piece of wood, and you started to, you know, to burn your name into a piece of wood. Of course, don't do that without your mom and dad knowing. But it is, again, a display to us of the power in creation. The sun is powerful because God has made it in wisdom. Verses 7 to 9 also speak of the sun and moon ruling the day and the night. You ever had it that you wake up in the morning and you looked out and you said, God is good. God is good. He's brought the sun out once again. Often we're busy and we forget this. But every time the sun rises, it's God's goodness toward His earth. It's a testimony of His mercy. Each day is ordered in precision by the Lord. There are no mistakes. And every time the flower opens up in the spring, it's a testimony of His mercy. Every time our tomatoes ripen, or our beans grow, or when we see our geraniums and impatiens and hostas growing bigger and displaying their beauty before us, and that we can smell them and look upon them and see their beauty. All these things are given enough light, they're given enough rain, they're given enough warmth, and it's evidence to us of God's goodness. You know, it's just amazing when you think about plant life. It's such a display of the power of God. And we did get our warm weather this year. It came later than expected, but it did come to us. Again, that's evidence of God's care. We can thank the Lord for that. It maybe wasn't as warm as some of us would have liked. Some of us prefer the hotter weather, but we did get warm weather. Just imagine if, you know, God had left His creation in a midst of a lockdown in a cold winter like we had last year. Well, that didn't happen. He's constantly providing for us. Every time we get something from the garden, every time we put food on the table, every time we get a paycheck for our work, we have to be able to say, God has been merciful to us. God has been good to us. He provides for us. And that's such a wonderful thing. Deuteronomy chapter 8 warns us against the thinking that we did it ourselves. You know, we're the ones who are able to supply our needs. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gave you power to get wealth. He's the one. And when we leave here today, we have good places to go to. We have warm beds and shelter over our heads. There's care shown to us. We're going to be with family or we're going to be with friends. I'm not sure what all of you are doing, but we have so many good things. And we should praise God for this. Without it, we'd be out. It's because of His goodness. And we should not take that for granted. Well, that brings us to another section within this psalm, beginning in verse 10 all the way down to verse 22. This whole dimension of thanksgiving, it goes step by step, remembering the history of Israel. Verse 10, to Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, immediately makes us think about the evening of the first Passover. He wanted Israel to remember that very important and special night. After 450 years of slavery, God had raised up Moses to be the leader of His people. And He brought judgment through plagues. In a moment, He stopped the hearts of all those firstborn sons in Egypt. Incredible. But He saved Israel. Yahweh was awesome. And He wanted Israel and all people to know that He took them from that low place of slavery and brought them out. And the psalm then goes on to speak of the amazing deliverance that Israel received out of Egypt and over the Red Sea. And yeah, we know all these stories, but it's amazing when you think about what happened. What an amazing thing that God did that for them. He took them away from the danger of Pharaoh, who was pursuing them. And he poured out his wrath on them, and he fought for them as a great warrior, and he delivered his people again and again. But there are many aspects that are missing here, especially the stubbornness of Israel. God knew their hearts, that they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. God knew that they were rebellious in the desert once he brought them out of Egypt. He knew that they would spend 40 years there to be tested. Verse 16 just alludes to it. It says he brought them through the wilderness. He struck down kings like Sihon and Og. There in the wilderness, God's mercy was evident. But we have to say they were stiff-necked. They were hard of heart. And that theme of stubbornness comes up again and again in Scripture. The problem's not just certain people. You know, it's not just because they were Israelites. It's not just because of your race or because of your ethnicity that you are a stubborn person. We are by nature that way. We're sinful. And when believers are at odds with each other, when you see factions that exist, when believers cannot see face to face, doesn't matter where it is. It could be in the local church. It could be in a denomination. That shouldn't really surprise us. It's always been a challenge within the church. Breaches of peace in the church. And those breaches of peace ought to be a concern to us. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" It's an analytical kind of a question. Where do these wars come from within the church? Do they not come, he says, from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, he's not talking about good things to fight for. We have to do that as well, but he's talking about bad stuff. The Apostle Paul heard that the Corinthian church had quarrels in it because they were puffed up with pride. His words are even stronger in Galatians 5, verse 15, where he says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." There are wars and fights that arise because of self-centeredness. And usually it's because there's not enough appreciation for grace. It's not enough appreciation for the psalm and what it's saying here. You know, we've been forgiven much. Are we able to extend that kind of forgiveness to others? James says the root problem is lust. That word lust means a desire for pleasure. Those wars that are within our own members. And ultimately what James is talking about is idolatry. Making ourselves God, looking out for number one. If you want to have it right in life, you're supposed to look out for number one. That's the message of the world. But the message of the Lord is, humble yourself. God's been good to you. Humble yourself. We're called to be new creatures in Christ. And we're to win the battle. That's it within us. And listen, if that is something that is happening, take heed to the words of James. There's a war within us. That's where it all starts. Inner desire is always seeking mastery of our lives. We have an obligation to our calling. We must walk with the Spirit. Because when we don't put that sin to death, it takes mastery over us. And that's where wars and fights come from. But again, brings us to this whole theme that's here. God is merciful. That's what the psalmist says. He gives deliverance. The psalmist recounts all the different events that happen that show God's faithfulness and loving kindness. Right from Passover up to the time of their heritage received the land of Canaan, where God brought them. And we could trace this history all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, we look at Adam, and Adam sinned, and God could have said, forget you. But he didn't. He showed mercy. Or he could have said to the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, you guys, you've blown it again. I've lost my patience with you. But no, he's merciful. And we have to say the same to us. God has not consumed us, though we have provoked him. And though we have taken him for granted, and though we have forgotten him, does God destroy us? Does he take away our hope? No, no, he doesn't do that. He gives us his Son. He gives us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he has delivered us. And sometimes he chastens us because we're his sons. But we have to agree with the psalmist this morning that he has been gracious to us. And we can continue to see that through our whole lives. We have much to thank him for. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies, we read this yesterday, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The solution to our problem and our sin is God's compassion to us in Jesus Christ. Every morning, God's mercies are new. And so the song of ancient Israel can be played and sung today. It applies to our situations. Whatever you might face in the day, whatever temptations you might face, his mercy is there for you. God's judgment says that we deserve punishment, but instead, what has God done? He's punished his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to pay. Now, doesn't that move us to thanks? Does that not cause us to look at ourselves in humility? It should. And to thank God that he has been so merciful to us. And to show that kind of kindness and goodness to others. Since God has been good to us, we should be just like our Heavenly Father to those who have come in contact with us. And you know, sometimes we do get on each other's nerves. We maybe even do that without even realizing it. And then we become angry with others. And it's so easy to become bitter and consumed. You just have to think of how often, though, we have failed our Father in heaven, and yet how good he's been to us. And we have to pray to the Lord that he would forgive us for our sins and ask him to help us to show that same kind of forgiveness to others. And that's how we have fellowship. That's how we have fellowship with one another. Well, it brings us to the last part of this psalm. Verses 23, 24, and 25. Who remembered us in our low estate, says the psalmist, for his mercy endures forever. Our low estate, as some translators put it. We have no high estate. It's our low estate. And then we also see that in the remainder of it. Verse 24, and rescued us from our enemies. He's redeeming us from our enemies even now. And then verse 25, who gives food to all flesh. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. The general benevolence of God. And then we come to verse 26. So give thanks to the God of heaven. It ends on that note of praise because he's patient. This is still a time of mercy. This is still a time when people can be taken from their low estate and be saved. And we can witness of this grace to people around us. This is talking about evangelism. But today is still a day of thanksgiving. We're still a witness of this congregation in this dark world, of what is true harvest feast, really, what that true harvest feast really means. It doesn't matter how sick you are or how troubled or when we fail, God is there. He will always be there with His mercy. He's there when we bow before Him in sorrow and pray to Him and seek His grace in a time of need. He gives us what we need to come into God's presence, the blood of Christ. And when this sun and this moon and this world are replaced and renewed with a new heavens and a new earth, His mercy will still endure. When all the troubles of this world are over, then we will see the fulfillment of these words. When we leave from here, let's thank Him for His mercy. And let's thank Him for His love for us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Amen.